Romans chapter 7, perhaps the chapter in the Bible of the greatest wrestling match ever. Let's begin. Praise you, Lord, for this word that we're about to feast in, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that it sets us free. Your truth sets us free. It's a lamp unto our feet. It lights the path, Lord God, that we're to take. And we believe that this has been a journey through Romans so far and has brought us to great understanding of some important things, Lord Jesus, some great important truths. We thank you, Jesus, for the work that you've done so far, and we look forward to even greater things, Lord Jesus, as we look to you. Amen. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Lots of questions in Romans. I like questions. Just not just reading and things going in one ear and out the other. It's meant to stick right there. A question is meant to stick, and you need to process it. Do you know, and he's speaking to them that know the law, and most of us in here have been experienced in that area. You've probably had an upbringing, but I won't assume that, where you've been taught different things of the Ten Commandments. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder with your words or otherwise. Worship God, don't have idols, don't covet, and all of these things. And so we're familiar with it. So I'm pretty safe to assume, but not everyone in our culture anymore has heard these things. And we're experiencing that more and more, running into young people, especially, never heard the gospel, and right here in America. And that's a fascinating thing to me, because we're a country that was really birthed in the gospel with a great awakening. Thank you, Jesus. So, to those that know the law is a flesh management system. And so I've got three titles for you to choose from tonight out of Romans chapter 7. And number one is flesh management. That's what the law is. Number two, divorce and death. Rough topic there, or title. And the third one, the schizophrenity of Christianity. So the law governing over you speaks to a flesh management system. Just like when you're raising kids, a lot of the rules that you have in the house are with respect to flesh management. Parents are flesh managers. Teachers at school are flesh managers. They're dealing with the flesh 99.9% of the time. You know, a lot of the rules and things you set up are because of the flesh and its ways. So we have flesh management systems. And the Ten Commandments is the one that God has given us. And that's the flesh management system, as we're going to see in chapter 7. It speaks to the flesh and its ways. We're going to learn that the law is perfect. It's wonderful. It would be anarchy without law if we didn't have speed limits and so forth. We know that. Law is a good thing. It's a great thing. But at the same time, there's something about that law that pokes Gretchen. There's something about it. It's like a little burr in the side of her that just like, oh yeah, okay, don't trespass or don't cross that line. Don't touch the wet paint, those kind of things. So we're going to see that as well. There's something wonderful about it, but there's something that stirs something in us that's not good. Okay, so he's asking the question, do you know that the law has dominion or governs over a man as long as he lives? So it's lifelong. Now he's going to go into an example. For example, verses 2 through 3. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. There's the idea of it's a lifelong thing. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law, set free of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Preparing for this message, I couldn't get past that particular verse. It seems that God is bringing that front and center. Last Sunday's message, Wednesday before that, it seems to be a topic coming up, and it's not one I'm going to dodge tonight, like I did a couple other nights. I listened to some very polished, scholarly guys that I love very dearly, and I consider my mentors. They dodge it as well. but they do once in a while get into it. It's a very difficult topic. We're going to talk about death and divorce before we go break into flesh management. We're going to talk about this example that Paul is bringing up. It's interesting that he uses one of the laws, one of the Ten Commandments, uses number 7 there, do not commit adultery. What's unique about that particular law of the Ten Commandments? Well, certainly one that applies to this situation, but it has to do with a covenant between two people. The rest of the law speaks to man and his various relationships and the things he does and his relationship to God. But this one is very specific to a covenant between two people, a man and a woman, marriage. So one of the commandments is dedicated to that. And God designed that particular commandment. Man didn't. Man didn't invent marriage. You know, that's okay, this seems like a good idea. God did. This is part of the blueprints. And we see that way back in Genesis, before sin, before anything, God brought the woman to the man in a beautiful story of the first wedding, God being the minister of. I had a very difficult time with this because we need to talk about adultery. We need to talk about divorce tonight. But we're going to talk about marriage before that. It's a difficult topic to preach in 2016, maybe not so difficult in 1954, when 1 out of 1,000, maybe, there was divorce. It was like, hey, do you know, we used to know the divorced family in the community. You know, it was something that stood out. Now it's the new normal. It's not normal with God, but it's the new normal in our culture. So when God says, when you divorce someone and your wife goes and remarries, you're causing her to commit adultery. That's, to me, is just a fantastic, amazing, like, I can't talk about this without offending many people. And that's why it's dodged. It's an uncomfortable topic. People get a little sweaty under the collar. Because if you cause someone to sin, we just talked about Sunday, guess what is being prepared for you? A millstone. It's one thing to have an offense against your own charge, but to cause someone else to sin, and God is saying you're causing the wife that you divorced to go and sin and commit adultery. Don't panic, everybody's got the deer in the headlights. I had a hard time with this, but praise God, we're going to understand grace even deeper tonight, okay? We're going to move through this. We're going to survive this teaching, okay? Folks, we're all in a similar boat called sin. We're sinful people. We're all in that boat of needing a Savior desperately. I'd like to tell my wife Gretchen, on several occasions, the cross gets bigger every day. You know, this event, this happened. Cross gets bigger. And what does that mean? It means our need for a Savior becomes more and more clear and evident and important to me every day. Okay, you can breathe now. We're going to do a little demonstration up here, so I need a carpenter if there's one in the crowd. Oh, sir, yes, fine, sir, come up. So in the example of the law governed over you, having dominion over you, he picks the law having to do with marriage. So we're going to illustrate marriage here with a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, and here they are. They're he, she, okay? It's a little hard to tell with 2x4s, but there they are. Aren't they a cute couple? I had high hopes for them. God has caused these two to become one. And he's designed us biologically to make that happen, and we're familiar with that. I don't need to go through 9th grade science with you guys, but that's part of the glue, the emotional and the physical bonding. If I had glue with me tonight, that would be taking place here with the glue. Those are the gifts of God that help that oneness happen. In Genesis, he says the two should leave their mom and pop and cleave to one another. I mean, be glued. You look at that word, and it's all sorts of words that describe clinging on. Man, it's a oneness. Jesus says, therefore, it's not two anymore, it's one. And it's not like twice a week they're one. They're one. There's something that happens that makes them one. That it's not, okay, I'm going to work, honey, see you later. No, that oneness is everywhere they go. For life, until death does them part. What God has joined, let no man rip apart. Our first thing in our annoyance of each other, we annoy each other, our first option, first go-to is this. Split up. Divorce. I don't know where it is on God's option list, if it is even on there. I know some scripture talks about, except for infidelity, except for adultery. Jesus talks about that. But let no man separate what God has joined. We stand before God and we make a covenant. That's what the Ten Commandments is talking about, that seventh commandment. It's a covenant between two people. It's a covenant. So Maddie's going to demonstrate what God has joined, and it's a covenant promise per God's design by making these two one here. So we don't put it into the table, right? Funny good. So what Maddie just demonstrated, before you go any further, the commands that God has given the woman in the design of marriage, submitting to the husband, that's part of the bonding that's happening here. What God has joined there is held together there with His Word. The power of His Word is in that. It's not like, I don't know if I could do that. Well, no, it's essential. It's essential to you becoming one. That this represents God's Word, His truth, that makes this oneness possible. It's not just the glue, it's not just the biology, it's not just the emotional attachment with the glue and the things of the flesh. There's the truth of God that binds you together. And that's what Maddie's demonstrating. So for the woman, submitting to the husband, showing that respect for the husband and submission, they're there. So that's going in this direction into him. Now, from him into her, to lay his life down as Christ laid his life down, the example. That's the command for the husband. And there's a lot more truth that we can get into, but this is what's being represented tonight as Maddie is doing this. There's truth for the husband, and there's truth for the wife, and we're going to see there's truth for both of them. It's going to be interesting how that develops. So go ahead and finish the man's as he submits to the Word of God. As both submit to God, God's truth causes them to bind together. Very nice. I like the nice sound too. There's some construction going on here. So what God has joined, man, that's a solid, solid thing. And we want to take this to some lawyer and say, okay, will you break this, what God has joined? What's up with that? We stand before God and say we want to be one. And then annoyances happen, offenses happen, and then we come over to somebody and we pay them to split this apart. What God has joined, how can a man split apart? How can a man split apart? That's why he says, when you do that, some man did that, you're still like this to God, and you're causing her to go commit adultery. Because he doesn't even see that. So what man has done is going to be a brutal operation here. What we understand is divorce and culture is a very destructive process. Keep breathing, folks. Keep breathing. This was a very tough truth for me to present to you tonight, and I'm very nervous, but it's a very powerful truth. It's beautiful at the same time, because Jesus said it wasn't that way in the beginning. When the Pharisees came to him and said, so can we divorce for any reason? You know, it had got to that point where she burnt the toast, or she did this or that, or, you know, there was any type of thing like that, then they could just go through a process and have man split this again. So, tough truth. Now we're going to see where the kids fit in to this. So Maddie, you can bring the kids. These are represented by various kids. They're always very different from each other. Different, just, it's like amazing. It's like, did they come from this? These two? What? Where did you get that? You know, and so these represent children, and they're going to be attached on the sides here. And what's happening here is God's design for a society. You have a pillar of society here, very strong for society to rest on. When this is attacked, when the termites get in here and they start redefining marriage, we're in a shaky place. So let's stick with God's grand plan here, and let's see how the children fit in. So you notice he's attaching to both the woman and the man, who are joined together as one. That's oak, man. Whoa, that's a hard kid right there. I know that kid. Yep, that's how it goes. Splitting. Yeah. We're going to get that kid on there. Man, I'm too. So a lot of times the children are seen as the pillars, you know, or they're elevated to a place, but really it's the parents that bring that strength. And they're the strength for the children, and the children are hanging on there for a period of time. And until they're called to break away. So Maddie's actually using an instrument here that is less binding than this one. This one's permanent for life. This one is less permanent, because someday these will be removed and they will find their own. It's getting a little tough now, right? Two kids is easy, but three, then you're outnumbered, right? We got that last one on there. How many are familiar with this one? They call that the non-compliant child. That's when you throw all the parental books out the door and just say, God, help me! Help me! And he's saying, Paul, just treat him or her like I treated you, with grace. Praise God. How do you like that? Good job, Maddie. Beautiful, beautiful family. All right. Thank you very much. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Let's keep going here. Let Maddie rest a little bit, and then he's going to demonstrate divorce. Got to enjoy the family here a little bit first. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law for the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So that was the perfect example from the commandment of God, because it had to do with a covenant that was bound for life, and only death could separate it. What God has joined, let no man separate. Only death separates this covenant. Everything else is destructive. What an awesome example of this law that has been placed over us, over the whole world, that judges the whole world, but now has been taken by Christ and crucified, Jesus dying, and us being set free. So what couldn't be separated before, until death happened, until blood was shed, now we're being set free in the grace of God. It's a wonderful, powerful example. But it's a tough truth to bring forward too at the same time. This hadn't been coming up and up and up, I probably wouldn't spend so much time on the marriage part, because it's really not the main point of chapter 7, but it's time to deal with it. You're not going to dodge it anymore. So Maddie, you've rested up so you could come demonstrate divorce. Now, he can't use the tools of God here to undo this nice and neatly, because this isn't God separating this. This is man. This is man using his own tools to try to break up what God has joined. This might be a while, huh? Notice the children are trying to hang on to either side there. And if you've been through this, you know Maddie is not exaggerating in his actions. Glue, if we had time to glue them together as well and show the emotional bonds and the biological bonds that go on between the two, you'd see a lot more ripped between the two. A chunk of her is in him, a chunk of him is in her still, and they're off doing their thing. So it's not ever clean. God help us. Lord, I want to just take a moment and repent for our nation. I feel like Daniel in chapter 9. I feel just as responsible as everybody that's in our country here, Lord God, for such a situation that we live in here. I beg, Lord Jesus, for your mercy and your grace upon our country, Lord, how we need your healing, how we need to be set free, Lord God, how we need your grace. We need your power. We need your mercy, God. What have we done, Lord God? Praise you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We're going to come back to this. I'm going to move on through the rest of this chapter here. The cross gets bigger every day, folks. It's not about condemnation. It's about moving forward with God. Let's make that clear right now. Verses 5 through 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. It says that being dead instead of who being dead. I mean, it's talking about his body, just his physical body, because we know Jesus is risen now. So that being dead, his body. Wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Newness of spirit. This is clearly, if you didn't know, if this was talking about the Ten Commandments, verse 7 brings that up quite clearly. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Number 10 right there. So two laws, the adultery and coveting. We're talking about the Ten Commandments here. This is what Jesus Christ took with him on the cross. Because if you think about it, it wasn't just our sin on the cross, but the judgment of that sin, which is the Ten Commandments. That judgment that you might feel pressure from right now. You might feel like, man, this is heavy, talking about what he's just been talking about. That pressure, that judgment went onto Christ. All of that went onto Christ. So that Ten Commandments was the tool of judgment that judged the sin that Jesus took on the cross. So that's important to understand that. Without it, how could our sin be judged? What would it be? But it was the law that the God the Father used. Pour out his wrath on his Son through that law. Every one of those commandments broken because of the sin that he took, my sin and yours. An amazing thing. So clearly the Ten Commandments, that being dead, that word dead is actually twice in the Greek there. It's like dead, dead. It's gone. It's really dead. So the power of the cross, they've been talking about black holes in the news recently with the gravitational waves. Man, there's power in the universe even bigger than that black hole and everything that just sucks in. It's the power of the cross. If there was anything more clear in the universe to demonstrate the power of his death in the physical, it would be a black hole. Not even light can escape. So there's great power there. You can sink your roots down and believe that any feeling, any emotion, anything that you're going through, that there's power there, there's help there to be delivered from that. Trust in the power of his death. Reckon that thought dead. Reckon that feeling dead. Reckon it dead with Christ. You will see the victory and quickly praise him for it. Go right into worship when you get victory, because Satan will be right there quick. Go right into worship. So that being dead, you can point up to a couple of verses above where it says Christ. Christ is the one that died. He's the Lamb of God. That caused us, just like in the case of a marriage, his death broke us free from that thing that was over us, judging us. Are the Ten Commandments gone? Do we throw them in the trash? No. No. We're going to see the beautiful, the work of Jesus fulfilling the Ten Commandments. Now it's about a person, not about two stones. But the shadows of those stones, that represented the frame of Christ, which he stepped into. He's the Word that became flesh. Now it's Christ that governs over us, we're going to see. And that's what it means by walking in the newness of the Spirit. Verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of, I can't say that word, concupiscence. Anybody want to try that one? That has an old King James?
Concupiscence,
thank you. And that means coveting. So sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of coveting, all manner of lust. For without the law, sin was dead. So it kind of like brought that in. Is the law at fault then? We're going to see the answer to that. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So that sin was in him all the time. The law didn't have on its shoulders bringing us a nice package of sin. Here you go with all the rules. Of course not. It doesn't cause you to step on the accelerator, you know, past 55. It doesn't do that. There isn't a hand that reaches out from that speed limit sign and presses your accelerator. There's something else pressing and poking you. It's called your sin nature. He said, I was alive before that happened. But there's something in that rule that poked me that was already there. I didn't even know it was there. I was alive on the animal plane, basically. I was eating, you know, reproducing, working, and all of that stuff. And all of a sudden, now there's a holy God. There's a God, a righteous God. There's rules. And that stirred something in me that I'm not like him. Now I died because I realize I'm supposed to be. I'm made in his image. I'm not supposed to be a woodchuck. I'm not supposed to be whatever. I'm supposed to be a human being, man made after the image of God. I want that restored. I don't want to look like going to the circus or whatever it is, the carnival, the county fair, and you know those mirrors that are all... I don't want that to be the image of God that I represent, the 15-foot head and little tiny feet. I want to be as accurate as possible representation to the glory of God. That's what my life should be. That's what our life should be. Laws are to preserve life, and verse 10 says that. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Man, every time I look at a rule, it just stirs something in me. But God meant it for life, and rules are to preserve life. The speed limit is there so your children can be safe in the bus as they're going down the road and so forth and so on. It was ordained to life. Laws are to preserve life. 11 through 14 speak more to that evidence of our sin nature. The yeast in us, for sin taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So it's like the microscope. It not only pokes and prods you, but it also is that diagnostic. It's that MRI that exposes that sin. It makes it exceedingly sinful. It puts it under a microscope and it's like, oh my goodness, I'm gross. For we know that the law in verse 14 is spiritual, but I am carnal. Amen. Sold under sin. I don't have a problem admitting that. I am carnal. Sold under sin. What's for dinner? I am carnal. Sold under sin. That's not the end of our story, is it? It's not why God created us, is it? It's not why we're scratching the dust on this earth, is it? Just to be carnal and sold under sin. I don't think so. Or else we wouldn't have this Bible study tonight. Now we get to that final title, if you want to choose it that way, the schizophrenity of Christianity. The dual nature that we have. So when we become born again, this, and Paul is born again when he's writing this, and he speaks to that war that's going on in him. And quite often he'll use terms that are military. The flesh is entrenched against the spirit, and the spirit entrenched against the flesh. They're shooting at each other across the enemy line there, you know, the front, whatever. And you've got that going on in you. We should be nice to each other. We really should. Each one of us has World War III going on. We should be forbearing with each other. We should bear each other's burdens. Patient. Understanding. Not holding each other up so high that, well, I don't know, you know, and judging each other as if we didn't have this. We have a war going on. Not only in this world inside of us. Man, we get it out there. We get it inside here. Let's encourage each other. We need to be in koinonia and fellowship, edifying each other in love. Read Ephesians. Body working itself in love. All right, here we go. This is a difficult passage to read. It's kind of like reading through Job. Part of the torture, Job's torture, is just reading it. You know, the chapter by chapter. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's realizing he's two people here. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. How often have you been inspired? It's like, I'm going to go tell my wife I love her. Then you get halfway there, and then she burps or something, and you get mad at her or whatever. Come on, man. I want to do it. I want to say I love you. I want to bless. I want to do something good. And, you know, I'm coming home and from work, and it's like, you know what? I'm going to be an awesome husband when I get home and give her a big hug. Then, you know, I get out of the van and I step into the dog crap, and everything changes. Amen. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. For the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's recognizing that's his flesh nature. That belongs on the cross, dead. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You want to bless somebody? You're going to get challenged. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's part of me that sees the holiness and righteousness of God as a beautiful thing. You even delight in it. But I see another law in my members. Here's the word, warring. Not playing footsie with. Not just chiding. War. I mean, not war that follows the Geneva Convention. War with no rules. Dirty, rotten war. Well, my neighbor, during the dedication up here in Port Byron for the memorial, for the different wars, her husband finally had passed, but he'd, you know, been in a wheelchair, Jack Davies. And, you know, everybody was saying some very cool things about the country and noble things. And she got up there and you could see the hardness on her face and how it had worn her on her just from, you know, being a wife to him and dealing with the difficulties of war. And if anything ever sounded true in my life, to hear the words come out of her mouth, no more war. No more war. War is hell. It really is. It is difficult. Your flesh and Satan's efforts to use your flesh against you and the sin within you is an all-out war against your spirit. Let's be kind. Let's look out for one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's reprove when we need to and rebuke, but also encourage and exhort. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It would have you totally taken out, taken captive. That's not a good day. That's not a good week. That's not a good month. Taken captive by the flesh. Cooling off. The first sign is you disappear out of fellowship. Second sign is you start hearing things. Stay close in where the fire is. That's where the disciples got in trouble. They start cooling off and drifting away. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So both are working. I'm going to take you to Colossians 3 quickly tonight. How are we doing? And show you this law of the Spirit and the law of the flesh working together. The Ten Commandments, Jesus fulfilling them. And here's the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, if you will. Alive, no longer stones, but on our fleshly heart. In the stones, God's Spirit writing them in. Colossians chapter 3. See if you can find where the Ten Commandments are in Colossians chapter 3 as we go through it. You found one already? Verse 18. Wives, verse 20. Okay, good. Got my pen here. So that's number 5. I like to call that a number 5 haircut for the kids. Children obeying your parents. Number 5 is like a bowl cut, I guess. I don't know why I remember that way. Children obey. Also, now you see Jesus fulfilling that. Fathers, don't provoke your children. You see the shadow, which was the law, and the substance of that shadow now filling it. It's Jesus now leading us. Much different. Father, don't provoke. Children, obey father and mother. That's verse what?
22,
okay. Thou shalt not steal. I had that one down for not, thou shalt not steal. Servants, your work, you know, not stealing from your employer. Doing an honest day's work. Not cutting the corners and shaving 15 minutes off the day or stealing the pencils or stealing the cake. Remember that example from the cafeteria. Those kind of things. Just not stealing. Doing an honest day's work. So that's number 8. It's kind of hidden there. But there it is. So you see Christ fulfilling the law here, but yet the law is still there. It's the body of Christ now. It's a lot different. Instead of the law, which is like stones over us, and it's like our prayers, you know, have to go through that, and it's just like, man, I can't get through that. I've broken half of those at least, you know, and it's just like this impossibility. Now with grace over us, the fulfillment of law, Jesus, the person of Christ, you've got this hand reaching down like he did with Peter, pulling you up all the time. Grace pulling you up, boldly coming before the throne. It's always happening. As we go in prayer, it's Jesus pulling us up. We're boldly going into the throne of God, where we couldn't go before. We never could go into the Holy Holies. Are you kidding me? The Ten Commandments, there was something there that was always, that was at odds with us. So that nothing but the curses coming down, you know, the blessings were up above those stones. Now the blessings are down here already. It's like, wow, where did this come from? So we begin with all spiritual blessings. It's Ephesians chapter 1. So for the sake of time, let's cover a few. Anybody find another one?
Verse 9.
Oh, everybody did. Very good.
8.
Well, let me get that. Wait, give me that. Verse 9 is which commandment? Okay, there, it's right there. Plain text. Covetousness, verse 5, that's commandment 10. Okay. But now put all of these in anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Okay, I had that for commandment number 3 there. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, so blasphemy being mentioned there, filthy language. Now you're seeing that everything Jesus did was more, filled it out. He described what adultery was. He brought marriage into its fullness, understanding it. He talked about murder, and even with our tongue and all of these things, our eyes committing adultery. And Jesus is filling that law now. He's making it a beautiful thing. It's the person of Christ. It's like, wow, God's right here and is leading me now. So praise God. That's awesome. We get them all time? I don't think so. I'm going to put 1 and 2 right there in verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. I am the Lord thy God, not having other gods before me. So seeking those things that are above. Commandment number 2, which is pretty related to that. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. And that talks about idolatry, things becoming idolatrous. So number 1 and 2 knocked out right there in Colossians 3. So you ever wonder, anybody ask you the 10 commandments are in the New Testament? Take them to Colossians 3 and walk them through it. It's a really cool study. We're not going to break it down too much, but just to show you them in there. Before we find any more, let's take a look at verses 3 through 4 there and see what obedience gospel style is now. What's obedience mean now? For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. This is obedience, the gospel style. You reckon yourself dead through the power, through that black hole, the most powerful agency in the universe, death of Jesus on the cross, and you reckon yourself alive. That's how we obey. That's our means of obedience. Well, it sounds like Christ is doing it all. You're getting it. Now you're getting it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, your life is hid with Christ in God. Another one that goes along with that is verse 10, obedience gospel style. It put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. In knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that new image comes from heaven. It's sinless. It's perfect. This new image you have, it doesn't sin. It delights in the law of God. Begin to see that separation. It's called sanctification, big word. As you walk forward with the Lord, you see that separation happening in your life. Things that are fleshly, things that are spiritual, and you recognize it. And the war is cut pretty quick. You know, before it rages into a battle, you learn how to be a little more tactical. And you get better at it. You mature in the Lord. And your most powerful agency is the Holy Spirit working in you and the Word dividing that flesh from what is flesh and what is spirit. It gives you those binoculars. It gives you that field vision. You're able to identify the enemy real quick. Night vision, it's right in here. It's all in here. This is your vision to identify the enemy. That's half our battle right there. We get taken captive. We don't even realize it. Something's sneaking up on us. Something sounds sweet and sickly, you know, and we don't realize it's an offense to God, but it sounds sweet because, you know, and then we're, oh man, I got caught up in something and that wasn't good. So let the Word of God be that field vision for you in this war that we're in. All right, so we got commandment number 1. Anybody else got anything? That 1, 2, 3 we've gotten. 5 we got, honor thy father and mother. 1, 2, 3, 5, 6. Oh, 6 is thou shalt not kill. That's in verse 8. Anger, wrath, and malice. Thou shalt not kill. So that's verse 8. And thou shalt not commit adultery, fornication, porneia, perversion, lust is in verse 5. Okay, so that's great. We got 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Sean, you You're out of the class. You know we missed number four. Where's number four in all of this? Number four is the Sabbath. Thou shalt rest. It's a unique word built from the word rest, but it's unique in itself. It's not used anywhere else except for the Sabbath, man's rest. And it's a very cool commandment. When I first thought about it, I was like, God, why didn't he make that the seventh commandment? Because the seventh day, you know, the seventh day is rest. Why is it the fourth commandment? That, you know, that would be kind of cool. But this is cooler. The first commandment that's totally for man, that's in the list. That's the first commandment that's totally for man. Jesus said that the Sabbath wasn't made for God. You know, this is how you serve God by doing the Sabbath. It was made for you. It's a gift to you from God. So it's the first commandment that's totally for man. The first three are a trinity of commands that deal directly with our relationship to God himself. The fourth is for man himself. It's a command yet from God, but it's strictly for our benefit. The work week is based off of that. No other celestial thing controls that. It comes from the Bible. It comes from the Word of God. The remaining six are man's relationship with other people. Adultery, obviously we covered that one tonight. Your covenant with man and wife. Your relationship with other people. So the first three are the trinity about God. The fourth is the rest for man. The rest of the six are relationship with other people. So it is pretty cool. If you look at it, you have the first three being the vertical with God, and then the horizontal, the rest of the six. The center of that is rest, and that is Jesus Christ. So really the center of the commandments is rest for man, and that's Jesus. It's our Sabbath. So that is the most awesome part of the whole chapter in Colossians. Is that you read through all this and you're like, oh, wow, man, this is tough. And then you realize that there's rest, the whole thing, there's rest. The shape of the whole commandments brings you into a place of rest in Jesus Christ. Let me explain that a little clearer as we close tonight. Faith, which we live by now, is a restful thing. It's a restful thing. Reckoning yourself dead and alive, that is a action verb of faith. That's how we live. Let's take a look at some of these restful terms in this chapter. This is very important because this is the faith that we live by. Verse 1. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seeking the things are above is a verb of faith. We called them nerbs last week. They're noun verbs. Seeking. That is an action of faith. That is a term of faith. Seeking the things above. In verse 2, set your affection on things above. You're setting your affection. I'm going to set my goals, set my affection. The things that I delight in, I'm going to set. That's an action verb of faith. These are what you're to live by. These are the actions that Mindy's to do every day. She's to seek. She's to set. Verses 3, 4, and 5, mortify. That's reckoning something dead. You're killing it. You know, that fleshly thought, that thing's full of worms. It's decayed. It's dead on the cross. It's gone. And you'll recognize the power that comes from that cross. And that thought is gone. Begin to worship. Verse 8, put. That's a verb of faith. That's a nerb of faith. Put. But now ye put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filth, communication out of your mouth. You put them off. Bad translation I've seen out there, it says get rid of. It's not up you to get rid of. You're simply putting it off. You're working from the power of Christ. You're always working from the resource of Christ. Verse 11, restful statement. Christ is in all. Christ is in all and in all. Man, that just speaks and it just exudes rest. Christ is in everything. Now in my life, he's in all. God is good. God is good.
All the time.
Amen. Verse 13, forbearing, forgiving. These are terms of faith. How can they be terms of faith? Because you do it on your own? No, look at that again. As Christ forgave, so also do you. You are simply walking in the power of Christ's forgiveness as you're forbearing other people. Oh, I'm not going to put up with you anymore. Well, Christ has put up with you. Just get on the wagon there, man. Get on the power of Christ. Get in the groove of it. Verse 14, the word put on love. It's not putting off sin now, it's putting on love. Putting on love. So it's not just about negative things. Putting on love. Putting on a garment, that's a pretty restful thing. 15 and 16, you can underline the word let. These are terms of faith. They're not terms of works that we would receive some type of payment for, you know, just do. These are terms of faith. In other words, Christ enables and empowers us. We let 15 and 16. Let the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of God in verse 16 dwell in you richly. Those are terms of faith. Mindy needs to do that every day. That's how she lives. That's how I live. What's it look like to be a Christian? Well, you let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. You let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You don't let some third party demon come steal your joy. No. You're called to power and faith. Verse 18 speaks of another one. Terms of faith. Wives submitting. Children obeying. What? What are you talking about? That's not restful. That sounds like work. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. It is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and not be bitter with them. I told you to come back to the marriage thing. Isn't it interesting how Romans 7 talks about it? And now we're back in Colossians and seeing how it all works together here. Bringing the power into it and bringing perfect light into it here. This, look at these passages. Some people look at this and are like, no way. Wives submitting, husbands loving, forget it. Forget it. That's not faith, that's works. I'm not into works. The red alerts go off for our works. Our Christian, we're so well trained in that. The problem is we need to look at the context here. Verse 17, just go up, boop, just up, just one stop there. Verse 17. And verse 23 and 24. Those commandments for the family and for marriage are sandwiched beautifully. Your work also, servants obeying, as Roger brought out. They're sandwiched beautifully. Let's read how they're sandwiched. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do. So this sandwich of wives submitting, husbands loving your wives, this is perfectly sandwiched by the grace of God. Jesus coming up on both sides of you. Whatever you do in word and deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Submitting, loving, is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It sound familiar? It's the other slice of bread on the other side of that. Sandwiched in the family, you have that. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Wives submitting, husbands loving, and not unto men. Interesting sandwich, isn't it? You're loving your wife as Christ laid his life down for the church. And the wife submitting to the husband. And that sandwich between whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. It repeats itself. That's something to meditate on there. There's a lot of power in that to prevent that mess. Let's sing a song and just rejoice to the Lord. Allow him to reach into you tonight and feel his comfort. He's in you. He's in you and he's around you. Just be totally blown away with his love. Be changed by him. There is no condemnation in here right now. If you're feeling condemned, we tell the enemy to be done and get out of here. Jesus Christ, his mercy, his love triumphs over judgment. We are creatures and children of the living God. We choose to walk in the Spirit. We're all in this war together. We're going to encourage each other in victory. We're going to encourage each other, pick each other up, dust each other off in the name of Jesus and unto him, giving thanks to God. Amen. I need you more. Read through all this and you're like, oh wow, man, this is tough. And then you realize that there's rest, the whole thing is, there's rest, the shape of the whole commandments brings you into a place of rest in Jesus Christ.